Colossians chapter 1, we're just plowing through Colossians. I think this is the 20th week we've been on Colossians. Oh man, Colossians chapter 1 verse 3. I'm going to talk about grace tonight. And I want us to think about it and see it biblically. Colossians 1:3, still part of the greeting, says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace be unto you. So tonight we're going to talk about grace. Grace is favor. Grace is God's supply. Grace is put into action through faith. And then there's an encouragement to grow in grace. So those are the four points we'll look at and show you some scriptures that deal with all of that. Oh, good. Mike's on this side too. Good. Now we're almost even. We're tilting this way still. Yeah, all right, grace be unto you. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll talk about grace tonight. Father, I thank you so much for your words. I thank you so much for each soul that's here tonight. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd help us with what we're going to look at from your words and instruct, encourage. Lord, give us a biblical understanding and some encouragement and some food tonight. As everybody's probably getting off work coming here, and some are still working, obviously. And Lord, I just pray you'd feed your flock tonight. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Grace be unto you. You probably heard the definition of grace as unmerited favor. That's typically the definition given. Usually it's kind of a Calvinistic definition, but grace as unmerited favor. However, in the Bible, grace is certainly God's favor. Unmerited in the sense that you can't make God owe you. You can't put God into debt. On the other hand, to say there are no qualifications would disregard Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." So faith is the thing that puts the grace into action. It's not like God just blindly closes his eyes and distributes favor to whoever. It's favor, but there are some qualifications to it. So the first thing I want to show you is grace as favor. And look over in Esther chapter 2. Esther chapter 2. And really want to address this a biblical understanding of grace, not just a kind of a theological folklore definition where grace is just unmerited favor. But let's look at this verse. Esther chapter 2, verse 17. Notice the words grace and favor appearing in the same place here. Notice grace is coupled up with favor. Esther 2:17, the Bible says, "And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti." All right, so you see grace and favor put together. Esther obtains grace and favor of King Ahasuerus, and that's where we're going with this. Grace is, first of all, favor. However, let me ask you this, in context of this verse, was the grace that was bestowed on Esther in this verse unmerited favor? Or was there some qualifications that Esther met apart and above and beyond what these other potential queens met? There were some things that the king saw in Esther that he liked more than others. So when he looked and saw Esther, looked out there and he sees Esther, he chooses to bestow favor on Esther, but he doesn't just blindly choose to bestow favor on Esther. He doesn't just like close his eyes, let's pick her name out of a hat and I'm going to show favor, just unmerited, no credentials whatsoever, because that's the typical definition you get for grace is unmerited favor. However, when grace shows up in the Bible, yes, it is favor, but it's also qualified favor. There's some characteristics that go with it. So when Esther has been guided by Mordecai on conduct and things like that, and now King Ahasuerus chooses Esther from among all of these other potential queens, he chooses her and chooses to bestow favor on her, but he doesn't just choose her without merit. There's some things Esther brings to the table that the king likes. Okay? So it's not unmerited, although it is favor. What's important about this? Well, I tell you what, go to Genesis chapter 6. This is the first place the word grace shows up. Genesis chapter 6. So I want to deal with this. Grace is favor. Why it's important to you and me is because the Bible says about God, in his favor, about God, in his favor is life. So everything depends on God's blessing, really. And if God doesn't like what's going on, then whatever you're doing and whatever I'm doing is just sort of tying strings to a corpse to make it look alive and look like there's life. If God doesn't like what's going on. But if God likes what's going on, the Bible says, in his favor is life. So grace being the favor of God, that's going to be God imparting life, God showing his goodwill towards something or someone. But to say that grace is just completely unmerited favor, you're not going to find that necessarily in the Bible. Genesis chapter 6, look in verse 8. This is the first time the word grace is used. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. All right, in context here, does anyone remember what's going on in Genesis chapter 6? The ark's getting ready to get built. What's God getting ready to do? He's about to pour out his wrath on the world. And the contrast is in verse 8, but Noah found grace. All right, so that means that there was a lot of other people in the world who didn't find grace. Does that make sense? There's a lot of other people in the world who didn't find God's favor. So the question is, what made Noah favorable to God and made the rest of the world unfavorable to God? Because again, if you just say grace is unmerited favor, then the question would be, why isn't everyone a part of God's grace in this thing? Why is only Noah finding grace? Why isn't the rest of the world finding grace? So it's not just a blind, unmerited, unqualified, Lord's just going to pour out grace to everyone. Noah finds grace in contrast to a world that doesn't find any grace with God. Okay? So what is this different about Noah? Look in verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So you could say Noah was favored by God. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Were there people around in Noah's day that did not find grace in the sight of the Lord? Absolutely. Most of them didn't. What's the difference between them? Well, the difference is Noah is walking with the Lord. Noah is looking to the Lord for righteousness. Noah is having fellowship with the Lord, whereas the rest of the world isn't looking for anything like that. The rest of the world, if you read in Genesis 6, he says they're just wicked. The imagination's wicked. Everything they do is wicked. None of them are searching for any kind of grace. Now, in comparison, so we may go out and talk to folks about God's grace in Jesus Christ. And you go knock on a door, and you want to talk to somebody about Robert and I were out Sunday, and who was with us? Who was it? Megan, you were with us. That's right. And so us three go up to this door and knock on the door and talk about, you know, we're here to tell you about Jesus Christ, what he's done for you. And the response is, yeah, I'm not really that interested. Meaning, I'm not really looking for grace right now. I'm not that interested. So if you're not looking for God's grace, then God's grace isn't going to be headed your way. Remember, it's by grace through faith. There's a qualification here. So what I'm trying to kind of erase from our thoughts is this idea, this definition that has so permeated Christianity, grace is just unmerited favor. Yes, grace is favor. But it all is also qualified favor. There's also some characteristics that God saw in Noah that he didn't find in the rest of the world. And so Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. I'll show it to you again. Look in Exodus chapter 33. Here's an unusual place to find grace. Grace in the law. People say, well, it's grace versus the law. Well, let me show you this. Exodus chapter 33. Grace is favor, but not necessarily unmerited favor. It's qualified favor. And why do you want God's favor? Because in his favor, the Bible says, in his favor is life. That's where the life is. All right, Exodus chapter 33, verse 12. Moses has just been given the law, and he's come down the mountain, and he sees what's going on. They've set up the cows, they're worshiping the cows, and he is just, he can't believe in a few weeks, in a couple of weeks, in the absence of Moses, the people have gone from saying they're going to follow God to complete idolatry in just a matter of weeks without Moses. They've completely gone back to the things of Egypt. So Moses comes down, he breaks the law there. Verse 12. God says he just wants to destroy the people now. He's just done with them. And Moses said unto, verse 12, and Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, this is Moses talking, and notice this is the lawgiver dealing with the grace of God. Not a usual place you would think to find it. Therefore, he says, verse 13, therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence, God speaking now, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Grace, 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 grace. And this is the law. Interesting. Is it not in that thou goest with us? So the presence of God is the grace of God. So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. All right, Moses, I'll hear your prayer. I'm listening to you. I agree with what you said. And because you've said this, you found grace in my sight, I will do what you're asking now. What's Moses asking? Verse 17, the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. You see how many times the word grace and gracious shows up here? And you know what God's about to do? He's about to give Israel the law. What? So if we say, well, it's grace versus the law, or, and I know Paul makes the distinction between works of the law and the grace of God, but the law of God fell within the perspective or fell within the purview of the grace of God. Paul would say that it was Israel who was given the law of God in exclusion of any other nation. No other nation had that. No other nation had the oracles of God. And so in chapter 34, the Lord's going to say, all right, get two tables out. I'll tell you what to write, and you'll write down the law again and give it to the people. All of that because I am a gracious God who heard your prayer, and now, Moses, you have found grace in my sight. Therefore, I am willing to spare the people and give you the law again now. That's the thing. So the law even falls within the purview of the grace of God. So there's one thing to remember here. There's a difference between the works of the law in order to gain righteousness and good works. You and I are created in Jesus Christ for the purpose of good works. We're not created in Jesus Christ for the purpose of don't commit murder. That's just a law that's just a law. That doesn't equate to a good work or a work that makes you more righteous or anything. That's just a law. And there's a difference between good works that you're created unto in Jesus Christ and the works of the law, where someone uses the law to make God their debtor, where they say, I've been good enough, Lord, now you owe me something. There's a difference between the works of the law and doing good works. All right, that's a distinction for another Bible study, but I want you to see, even the law fell within the purview of God's gracious work on behalf of a nation. So it's an interesting place to find it. So Moses prays, and because Moses is a friend of God, God says, all right, I've heard your prayer. I'll spare the people. Get out a couple more stones. I'll write on the stones, or you write on the stones this time. I'll tell you what to write, and then give them to the people. The grace of God. Grace is given to Moses in the giving of the law. Exodus 33, verses 12 through 19 there. And interesting, I'll just make this comment in these verses. Moses asked God, he says, show me your glory. Remember that? He just said, show me your glory. What did God say about his glory? What is it? What is he going to show him in verse 19? I will make my goodness pass before you. You know what God's glory is? God's glory is His goodness. That's the glory of God. Moses says, let me see your glory. And God says, all right, I will pass before you and I will show you my goodness. That's His glory. So you know what Paul says over there? He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You and I don't compare to the goodness of God. We fall so far short of it. I mean, we may have some days where we're okay and some moments where we're a little bit good or whatever. But man, on the scope of things, God is just good. He wants to be good. He wants good for His people. He's just good. And when Moses says, show me your glory, the Lord says, I will pass before you and I will show you my goodness. All a part of God's grace, His goodness, His favor. So grace is favor. Second thing, I'll try to get through these a little bit faster here. Second thing, grace is God's supply for something. Look over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. I debate sometimes, I tell Mary Beth, whether to make y'all turn to all these verses on a Wednesday night, because I know some of you are tired and stuff like that. So I don't know. I'll try to cut back on the turning. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Grace is God's supply. Number one, grace is God's favor. And in God's favor is life. That's where the life is. Second thing is grace is God's favor shown in His supply of a need. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you probably know the verse. It says, and he said unto me, after Paul had prayed for the thorn to be removed from his flesh, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So Paul asked for this thorn to be removed, and the Lord's answer after three times, he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Meaning, you got a need, my grace will supply the need. I don't need to take away the thorn. You just need a supply in order to get through this thing. Grace is God's supply. It's God's supply. Look back in 1 Corinthians. I'll show it to you again. Grace that is sufficient to meet the need. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Grace is favor. Grace is God's supply. And generally, God supplies where He's trying to work. I mean, I say generally, He does. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So God gave grace to supply Paul's labor. He says, I labored in the grace of God. So someone says, well, it's not of the works, but of grace or things like that. You gotta understand, the works of the law is one thing. You're not going to get righteousness by the works of the law. But when God supplies grace, it's Him supplying a need for the work of God. It's like Him providing tools and equipment so that the work of God can continue and go on. So He supplies Paul's need. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And then I labored more abundantly, meaning I worked harder than anyone else. And then in all that work, it was the grace of God. How does he say it? Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. He said, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So grace was the supply of the need in order to work the work of God. So it's a supply, particularly for the work of God. It is I'll show you one more. God, here's the thought here. God provides grace for the purpose of obedience. Look in Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Romans 1, 5. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. He says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Paul talking about his own ministry there. By whom we have received grace and apostleship. Why? For obedience to the faith among all nations. So why did Paul receive grace from God, from Jesus Christ? It was for the purpose of being obedient before all nations. So God supplies grace to Paul and says, all right, Paul, you go out and you show the nations what obedience to God Almighty looks like. You know what your coworkers need? They need to see what obedience to God looks like. You know what your family needs to see? Your family needs to see what obedience to God looks like. And you know what it's going to take to obey God in front of coworkers, in front of family, in front of other people? It's going to take grace to do that. So grace is provided for the purpose of obedience. Saved people don't preach the gospel to lost people. You know who preaches the gospel to lost people? Obedient people. Saved people don't evangelize and don't present the gospel to lost people. You know who presents the gospel to lost people? Obedient people. Saved people don't show others how to obey God. You know who shows others how to obey God? Obedient people. You know what God needs? He doesn't need saved people. He wants obedient people. And so he gives grace in order for the purpose of being obedient. Like Paul said, I've been given this grace for the purpose of obedience before all the nations. Because you know what all the nations needed to see? They needed to see what obedience to God looks like. So Paul says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. You know what Beeville needs? Beeville needs a person who is full of the grace of God to show them what obedience to God looks like. You know what Kennedy needs? You know what Three Rivers needs? You know what George West needs? Needs someone who is full of the grace of God to show them what obedience to God Almighty looks like. And obedience to God comes from the grace of God, where God supplies the need in order and for the purpose of being obedient. Because you know who doesn't tell others about Jesus Christ? Christians. You know who does tell others about Jesus Christ? Obedient people. And there's a difference. Paul says, I've been given this grace for the purpose of being obedient in the face of all nations. And boy, Paul went through the ringer, and he needed grace. Last thing, or another thing here, almost last. I got in trouble in Sunday school. It just comes right out, you know, just last thing. Grace is put into action through faith. Look in Romans, you're in Romans, let's stick there. Romans 5 and verse 2. Grace is put into action through faith. Romans 5:2 says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Boy, it couldn't be any clearer than that. by whom we also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. See that? By faith, we have access into this grace. So there's no such thing as irresistible grace, as the Calvinist would say. There's no such thing as God just overwhelming someone with his just whatever it is he's overwhelming them with so that they have no choice in the matter. Grace is put into action by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Remember we said grace is a supply? So God supplied the need of salvation in Jesus Christ. God made the supply. He made the substitution that was acceptable, that paid for your sin, the carnal life that you and I have, and this body and all this stuff. He made the supply. But that supply doesn't matter if you don't trust Jesus Christ. That supply isn't put into action if you don't have any faith. So here's what he says. He says, now we have access into this grace by faith. That's what gets us access into the supply that we need, by faith. So he says, by grace are you saved through faith, over there in Ephesians 2:8, you know the verse. Let's use Noah. Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. I know I've used this one before, but you know, it makes sense. Noah finds grace. What does he find in finding grace in the Lord? Noah is given some blueprints. Noah is told how to survive the wrath of God. And so he's given these blueprints of an ark. Now, if Noah says, you know what, Lord? You got some real good blueprints here, but I think I can get in a raft and maybe make this thing work. I think if I build a bunker, I can probably make this thing work if I just seal it in here and all that. You know what that is? That's not faith. That's the grace of God being rejected by man's own ideas and whatever. The only way to access the grace that God's given Noah is by faith. So Noah has to say, okay, Lord, I believe what you put out here. I will build this ark, and I trust that you will be the rewarder. You will be the helper. You will be my salvation in this. If I build this ark, it will make me survive the wrath of God. So even Noah is by grace through faith. I mean, it's the whole way through. So I mean. I know when we talk about by grace through faith, we immediately go to Jesus Christ. By grace through faith are you saved. But you don't really think of it being an Old Testament truth unless you think about things like Noah, who finds grace and by faith gains access to that grace and builds the ark and survives the wrath of God. What's what he says in Hebrews? He builds that ark and he says, by faith, Noah being warned of things not seen, all that kind of thing. let's see. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. I'll show you a couple more. Or however many there are. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. In Galatians, I'll just mention this. While you're turning to Hebrews 4:2, grace is not irresistible. Grace is favor, but it's not unmerited favor. It's not where God just closes his eyes and says, you know, here's all my mercy just poured out, and you know, whoever, and yeah, it is to whoever will come. But it's not just blind favor poured out to whoever. It's favor poured out to whoever has faith to access the grace. Hebrews 4:2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. All right, so God makes a provision. He gives his word. And the people hear the word of God and they say, I'll leave it. Not interested. Not for me. So you know what they don't have any access to? They don't have any access to God's grace. So here's God's grace in providing and making a supply for a need, and God speaks. And Hebrews says, when he spoke, the people didn't listen. They didn't mix it with faith. So there was no grace there. There's no provision being made for the people. Galatians, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. I do not frustrate the grace. So grace is not irresistible grace, as the Calvinists would say. Grace is very much resistible. People can turn down grace, and people turn down grace all the time. People reject God's grace. People ignore God's grace. People don't care about God's grace. Christians who don't want to serve God don't need God's grace because they're not doing anything for them. So God's grace is not irresistible. God's grace is oftentimes and more often than not just turned down. People aren't interested in the way God supplies the need. They're interested in the way they want to supply the need. They're interested in whatever need they think they have. Grace is put into action through faith. And then, look in Titus. I'll do this one and then show you growth in grace, a little bit about growth in grace. But look in Titus chapter 2. And verse 11. The Corinthians thought grace, the grace of God, was turning a blind eye to sin, was just ignoring sin, and then patting themselves on the back because they weren't judgmental people. And so that was their idea of grace, was just not being judgmental and, you know, just allowing whatever to go on. But look in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Because we come to the idea sometimes that grace or God's grace is just a blind eye to sin or just ignoring sin altogether. But grace is actually the very opposite of that. Grace is God making a provision so that you don't have to live in sin. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. I don't know if you caught that, but that is the opposite of the modern definition of grace. The modern definition of grace is the Corinthian definition of grace that says we're not judgmental. We don't condemn sin. We just allow everything to go on, and then we pat ourselves on the back because we just allow everything to go on. Paul said to Titus, the grace of God that hath appeared to all men for salvation teaches us to deny ungodliness. It doesn't teach us to embrace it. It doesn't teach us to ignore it. It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Verse 12, 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So grace, the purpose is to produce good works. And it teaches men to deny ungodliness, to abstain from fleshy lust, to get away from unrighteousness. And man, how different the definition is today, where grace is just, God just, you know, we're very graceful here. We don't want to talk about the sin. And I mean, we don't want to put too much of a burden on whatever it is. You know, we don't want to deal with sin. We kind of let everything go. And that's the modern idea about grace. We just let it all kind of go, and we're good people. We're just not, we don't want to deal with that sin, and we're such great people because we're non-judgmental and all that. And Titus, he says, grace that hath appeared teaches men to deny ungodliness. That's the instruction of grace. It instructs in denying ungodliness. It instructs in denying unrighteousness. Why? Because the provision God makes in Jesus Christ is for sinners who have sin, and God is trying to take away the sin. And then we turn around and we trust Jesus Christ to take away our sins, and then we just run headlong into sin and say, well, I got grace, you know? It was God's grace that got rid of the sin. It's God's grace to get rid of it. So he says this. This is God's grace put into action by faith. Last couple verses here. You're encouraged to grow in grace. Look in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. I'll give you two verses from 2 Peter here about growing in grace. 2 Peter 1, 2. And notice how someone grows in grace. 2 Peter 1, 2, it says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you, how? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So you growing in grace is a lot like Jesus Christ saying, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. The way grace is multiplied is through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, learning about him. How do you learn about Jesus Christ? You have the fellowship of his sufferings. You learn what he did in obedience, and through obedience you learn a lot about your relationship with God. You learn how to obey God, how to be a servant of God, and you learn about Jesus Christ. He says, take my yoke upon you, learn of me. And in learning of Jesus Christ, you grow in grace. He supplies and he supplies and he supplies. Remember, God is supplying a need that deals with the work of God, the work of God Almighty. One last one here in 2 Peter, look in chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Peter 3, 18. Peter says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Interesting, he keeps putting those things together. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So growth in grace has to do with you learning about Jesus Christ. And you learning about Jesus Christ has to do with you following in the footsteps that Jesus Christ set out. And so in following those footsteps, you say, the Lord is my shepherd. Well, if he isn't leading you, he isn't your shepherd. If you're not following where he's going, you don't have him as your shepherd. But if the Lord is my shepherd and I follow in those footsteps, you know what I do? I learn about Jesus Christ. I am supplied on a regular basis with the grace of God in order to do the work of God. And in so doing, I grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So growth in grace, you can grow in it. It's not just a blanket, you know, God just dumps this favor out and we're so glad to be recipients of the favor of God. No, it's favor that's qualified. That's favor of God, but there's some qualifications to it. It is also a supply that God makes. God's grace is sufficient, he said to Paul. It'll meet the need here. It's sufficient. God's grace is put into action through faith. What does he say? He says, we have access by faith into this grace. That's how you get a hold of it. And then you're encouraged to grow in that grace. Grow in it. How? You learn about Jesus Christ. You walk in the steps he walked in. You follow that path that he followed. You learn about Jesus Christ, and as you learn about Jesus Christ, God supplies the need. You get closer. You know why it's so important, your relationship with Jesus Christ and God Almighty is so important? He says, where his favor is, that's life. Wherever God puts his blessing, that's where the life is. And if God doesn't put his blessing on whatever you're doing, you and I, we're just putting some strings on a corpse and making it look alive. Where life is, you want to find out where life is, it's where God's blessing is. That's where life is. That's where life is. Father, thank you so much for your words. I pray it's been helpful. Thank you for your grace. Lord, I pray that we would access it more often. Lord, we'd learn to be obedient to you and servants. Lord, Beeville doesn't need more Christians. It needs more obedient people. Father, I pray you'd help us as a church be obedient. Lord, thank you for everybody that's here tonight. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.